And we're going to take our reading from verse 10. The Apostle John is the author here, is the revelation that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll commence at verse 10. And the Word of God says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this evening. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus experienced a light from heaven. And as he saw that light, he fell to the ground. He could not see, and yet he heard these great comforting words from the Savior, Fear not. And throughout history, believers have feared. And they have feared illness, persecution, the sword, trials and tribulations. Yet the Word of God instructs us and comforts us to fear not. And the Apostle John experienced fear. At this point in history, he finds himself exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the sake of the gospel. And as he's there on that island, the future appeared to be dark and dreary for him. And maybe that has been our experience. We are feeling cast away. We're feeling alone. And we've looked toward the future, and our eyes have only seen darkness and despondency through our fear. And in the midst of these troubling personal circumstances, the Apostle John here in Revelation 1 found himself in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that is vitally important. And when our hearts are troubled, when we are compassed by fear, we are not to flee from the Lord. We are not to neglect him, but rather we are to flee unto him. And in verse 13, John sees one like unto the Son of Man. In verse 17, he falls at his feet. Such was the wondrous sight. And it says there in verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. He saw the Savior. And certainly there was much fear in that, because what does the Savior say in verse 17? He has a wonderful message for him. Fear not. Fear not. The Southern Presbyterian preacher in America, A.W. Pitzer, said, finite, incomplete, and dying, with eternity before us in such a world as this, we cannot pass through life without many fears. And while John's fears here may be different to the fears that we experience, the reality is that as God's people, we all experience fear. And the Savior says, in response to us understanding the reality of fear, he says, fear not. The Word of God and the message of Scripture says to us in many places, fear not, fear not. And this evening, dear believer, the comforts of Christ are always based on who he is and the authority which he possesses. When we think of the comfort he gives to us, well, that comfort means something. That comfort does something to our hearts. That comfort lifts us up. That comfort encourages us. That comfort gives us strength because of who Christ is. If Christ had no power, if Christ was not who he claimed to be, his comfort would be meaningless. Meaningless. And so his comfort comes to us. It's based, it's founded upon who he is, upon his authority. But when we think of fear, fear can hinder our spiritual lives. Fear can weaken our spiritual lives. Fear can cripple our witness and our testimony for Christ. The days in which we live, days of evil, can cause us fear. There are many reasons why we can fear. But tonight I want you to see from Revelation chapter 1 and the verses 17 and 18. And we'll read them again. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And so this evening I want us to see Christ, the reason why believers should not fear. Christ, the reason why believers should not fear. Or Christ, the answer to our fear. Christ, the answer to our fear. And firstly, I want you to see that we should not fear because he is eternal. We should not fear because Christ is eternal. And notice what the Savior says in verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. And then verse 18 of Revelation 1, I am he that liveth. He that liveth. And these particular words do not merely emphasize that the person speaking to John was a living person. These words mean so much more. And they reflect the independent and the underived life of the Son of God. A life is a mystery for many. Many ask that question, where did life come from? We see the obvious manifestations of life around us and in each other. And we see that life must derive from life. But what of the Savior? What of the fountain of life? All life has its source in God, from whom the streams of life flow. But the Savior says, here I am the first and the last. I am the living one. In John 1 verse 1, the Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when we look at Colossians 1, we won't go there this evening, but Colossians 1 implies and teaches us again that the Savior was there in the beginning. He did not come into existence at the incarnation. When the Savior was born, or when Mary conceived, Christ did not come into existence. He existed before that. He is eternal. He is eternal. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. And John here is being told, do not fear. I am the one who is always living. And he is the one who is the source of life, the great creator. I am the eternal one, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life. He is divine. He is all-powerful. He is endless. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And when all the false gods of this world have come into history and, as it were, left history, when this world ends and all those gods are gone forever, only the living and true God remains. The Savior remains. And that is a great comfort to us as his people. Because beside him, beside the Lord, beside Christ, there is no God, there is no Savior. He is the eternal one. And there's much we could say about the eternal nature of God and the eternal nature of the Savior. But it is an encouraging thought. It's something that rebukes our fear. When we think of the fear that we deal with in this world, and we look at the Savior, He is the Eternal One. He is one who will never cease to exist, one who will never die, one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Earthly relations will be severed in the course of God's will, but the relationship between Christ and His people will never be severed. It is an eternal relationship because Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. And when we think of the divine nature and we think of the eternity of the Lord, that is something to be gloried in. That is something to be gloried in. We have a God who is self-existent. We have a God who is not depending on an outside influence in order to exist. We depend in and of ourselves on outside influences to exist, God being the great primary cause and sustainer of our lives. But we depend upon the farmer. We depend upon nowadays the supermarket. We depend upon all sorts of people and all sorts of sources in order to be able to survive and to live in our society. But yet God exists in and of Himself. He is eternal. He is eternal. And when we think of that, there is encouragement because He is the eternal Creator. He created us. He can sustain us. He has the power to do so. When we think of our sin and our iniquity, and we think of eternity with Christ because He has saved us, that eternity is possible because God Himself, the Savior Himself, is eternal. Let us look to the eternal Sovereign for help. At the commencement of World War II in the United Kingdom, King George VI, and I don't know how godly a man he really was, but back in those days and before that, many leaders looked to the Lord. Whether that was genuine or not, the Lord knows their hearts. But he gave a speech at the commencement of war, and he said that the task will be hard. There may be dark days ahead, and war can no longer be confined to the battlefield. In other words, it will come into the cities, it will come into the towns. It will not be fought on a distant battlefield. It will be fought in and around us and in our towns. But we can only do the right as we see the right. And reverently, he said, commit our cause to God. And then he goes on to say, with God's help, we shall prevail. And the temporal sovereign, the king who would one day die because he is mortal, pointed to the eternal Sovereign for help. And dear believer, we must always look to the eternal Sovereign for help, the one who is upon the throne, because he has the power, he has the might to help us in our times of distress and our times of fear. And then secondly, I want you to see that we should not fear because he has died and rose again. We should not fear because he has died and rose again. In Revelation 1 and the verse 18, we read, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And we see something here of the great love of Christ for us, because he speaks about his death. He does not use the word love here, but we know that the death of Christ was the greatest act of love in the history of this world. The Savior, who is divine, who is eternal, who had all power loved us, loved in this context John, loved him unto death, loved him in death, loved him through death. He became dead for him because he loved him. And the same is true for us. The Lord has loved us unto death. He's loved us in death. He's loved us through death. He became dead for us because he loved us as his people. The phrase here in the original Greek, "and was dead," literally reads, "I became dead." The eternal and infinite God became dead. The eternal God who could never perish became man and perished. Peter said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, hath been put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And when we think of the Savior, as he died, he didn't cease to be God, but yet he truly died. And when we think of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, we'll turn to that for a moment, Paul points out to the Corinthian church how the Savior died. And he says in verse 3 how the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This was something that was foretold. This was something that was promised. This was the plan of God. Christ would come into the world. Christ would die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the reason that he came into this world was to die for our sins. And when we think of the Savior dying, as he says to John here in Revelation 1, we as the people of God should not fear, because Christ has died. And we all know what is meant by the death of Christ: his atonement for sin, the salvation, that great work of redemption that he finished, that reconciling us as sinners, as his people, unto God. That taking away, as Ephesians says, that middle wall of partition that is between us, bringing us nigh, bringing us near to God. He was the great mediator, is the great mediator between God and man. And when we think of Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, "I am he that liveth and was dead," there's an encouragement to us when we think of the fear of this world, because we do not face that fear ourselves. We do not face that fear without a hope, without a refuge, without a Savior, because Christ died. Christ died. We can think of what the Savior says here: "Fear not." Fear not, verse 17. And then verse 18, "I became dead." Fear not, I became dead. Fear not, I died. And if we speak of that in a human context, it doesn't really make sense. If someone that we love died, but we fear not. When we think of history and 1,000 battlefields across history, and we think of the French, "Napoleon is dead, but fear not," was something they never said. When we think of the Americans, "Lincoln is dead, but fear not." When we think of the British at the height of the Second World War, "Churchill is dead, but fear not." Those words, "fear not," lose their meaning, because their hope is in a man who has died. When we apply these words to the Savior, "fear not, Christ died," there is great joy, because through his death we have this great and glorious victory. Through his death there is salvation. Through his death there he died for us to redeem us. Isaiah said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," laid upon Christ, the Lamb of God, "the iniquity of us all." He became dead as that great sacrifice for us. Child of God, when you fear the circumstances of life, when you fear what the future might hold,
when you fear, perhaps, those around you who may mock you for your Christian faith, think of the Savior. Fear not. Christ died. Christ died. He endured mocking. He endured that death to redeem you. Fear not, because you have a great and glorious Savior who rose again. And then the second part of this thought, we're not to fear because Christ died, but we're not to fear because Christ rose again. The Savior says here, I am he that liveth and was dead, but that is not the end. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Alive forevermore. And when we think of our glorious Savior, he died, but he is alive. He is alive. And how wonderful it is to think of the resurrection of Christ, the Savior who died. Death seemed to have that power over him. He was buried, but yet he rose again. And through Christ, death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. And our victory over sin and death is through Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 15 again. It reminds us of this great victory. We've read verses there time and time again. But it reminds us that Christ rose again, and all that he accomplished and will accomplish for us. We who are mortal will put on immortality. We who are corrupt will put on incorruption because of Christ. We will be resurrected because Christ rose again. And that is a great reason for us not to fear. And not to fear the things in this world, because there is an eternity with Christ our Savior and with Christ our Redeemer. John speaks in Revelation 21 about that great city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The glorious Savior is the light of the heavenly land. The light of the heavenly land. Thomas Boston, the Scottish preacher, Scottish Puritan as many would call him, he said that the death and resurrection of Christ, that eternal life to which he was raised, and his work of mediation are the great grounds of the saints' comfort and sufficient to dispel all their unbelieving fears. He said that while preaching a sermon on these particular verses, that Christ's death is resurrection, the eternal life to which he was raised and which we enjoy through him and his work as our mediator are the great grounds where we have this comfort, a comfort that is a lasting comfort. It is a sufficient comfort to dispel all our unbelieving fears. All the fears that will concern us, maybe fears about the future, fears about eternity, fears about death. The death and resurrection of Christ, his great work for us, is enough to dispel it. And the Savior says here to John, do not fear. Fear not. I died, I rose again. For you. For you. And then thirdly, I want you to see that we should not fear because he has all power. We should not fear because he has all power or he has all authority. But we see there in verse 18, and have the keys of hell and of death. The keys of hell and of death. Keys denote access and keys denote authority. I have the key to the place I live. That means that I have the authority to go in. I have the authority to access that particular place. If I go home this evening and I open the door and everyone here is sitting in the lounge, drinking my coffee, eating my food, waiting for me, I'm sorry, but you don't have access. You don't have authority. You don't have the keys. So to actually get in, you had to commit an offense. I'm not going to be too cross about that, but In reality, you had to gain access by a way in which the law of the land would say that you should not have access. You have no authority to go in, because me, the keyholder, never gave that. But when we think of the Savior here, these keys, the keys of hell, the keys of death, denote access and authority. They denote ownership and possession. They denote power. I have the key and access to where I live. I have the power and authority to invite who I want to come into our home. And you have the same power. You have the same authority with your own keys. That's what they denote. Ownership and possession. If the policeman drove past and you were trying to get into a car that you didn't have the keys to, they might soon stop and see what was going on. But if you are putting the key into your vehicle as they drive past, they won't look twice. They won't look twice. Denotes access, authority, ownership, possession. The holder of the keys can exclude people. He can rule, as it were, in his property. And Christ is the one who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. He is highly exalted. He is these keys of hell and of death. And two issues of fear affect almost every human being, that of death and that which awaits after death. Death is the king of terrors. Death is what many fear. What many fear. Man can deny sin, but man cannot deny the reality of death. Men die because of sin. Sin is the reason why we see death. Death is a manifestation of the reality of sin. And death should not be lightly esteemed, but the Christian needs not fear, because the one who's redeemed us, the one who's holding our hand, as it were, the one who cares, the one who conquered death, the one who holds the keys to life and death, to hell and of death, is the one who is our Savior. All these things are subject to Him. There is no cause to fear. No cause to fear. He controls the keys of hell and of death. He controls life and death. He knows those who are His people. He is that authority over death, that power over death. And what a great assurance that is, for we as the people of God have no need to fear it. No need to fear it. The Savior said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said in John 14, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Because I live, ye shall live also. Ye shall live also. And Paul spoke to the Philippian church and said that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew his eternal destiny. He knew he would be with the Savior. And the Savior has the power and the authority in that regard. He's our Redeemer. He's our God. His atonement is complete. His intercession never stops. It is perpetual. The Savior cares. The Savior cares. And dear believer, this evening, let us not get discouraged. Let us not fear the things of this world. Let us not fear death. Let us not fear what man can do unto us, because we have a Savior who is eternal. We have a Savior who died and is alive. We have a Savior who is authority and power and is in control. We can see the comfortless state of those outside of Christ. These truths are comfort to the saints, because there's a hope centered in Christ. But the sinner, these truths mean nothing. There's no comfort, there's no satisfaction, there's no peace. Let us pray for the lost, who do not have that great answer to fear, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray that they would have that comfort that is greater than any comfort, the comfort of Christ. Dear believer, let us build our comfort on Christ. Let us build our comfort on the truths of Christ. There are many today, and they can build their comfort upon outward blessings. God has blessed them. God has blessed them with money, and God has blessed them with a great home, and God has blessed them with a nice car, and God has blessed them with all sorts of things. And many experience the outward blessings of God. God is blessed, and that comfort is received. But sadly, not from Christ Himself, but from those outward blessings, because life is so great. But when those outward blessings are removed, removed in God's will, whether it is through sickness, and a life will be lost, and those things will be left behind. Whether it is the losing of those outward blessings, removed in God's will, then that comfort is also removed. Because that comfort is based on an outward blessing. It's a light comfort. It's an external comfort. There's no depth to it. And dear believer, this evening, let our comfort in life not be something that is based upon how God has blessed us and how God has prospered us. Yes, we must be very thankful for that and glorify Him. But yet, let us focus upon the deeper things. Let us focus upon the inward blessing. The inward blessing of Christ the Savior. The inward blessing of what Christ has done for us. The inward blessing of who Christ is. Let us glean comfort for our souls from Him alone. When we leave this scene of time, those external blessings cannot come with us, but the inward blessing can and will. That inward blessing of salvation, that inward blessing of that relationship with Christ, that inward blessing of the Savior living and dwelling in us. Let our comfort be on Him. If He blesses us with many outward blessings, let us rejoice and glorify Him. But if in His will those blessings are removed, let us still glorify Him, because our comfort comes from Him. It comes from His salvation. It comes from who He is, the eternal Christ, the Christ who died and rose again, the Christ who has all power and authority in this world. May the Lord bless His word this evening for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We rejoice in the Savior. And we thank Thee for Christ. We thank Thee for who He is. We think of the description of the Savior here, and how John described the Savior. And while that was not the focus of our message this evening, yet how wonderful a picture is described of Christ. A reverent picture. A God-glorifying picture. And Father, we pray we would always have that high view, that high esteem of Christ. And we do beseech Thee that though there be much fear in this world, that we would look to Christ, who is the great answer to our fear. That fear would not have dominion and victory over us, because Christ is at the very center of our lives. We're focused upon Him. The truths about the Savior that are revealed in Scripture have been sown in our hearts, and they've been watered by Thee. And they've grown into great, mighty trees that are bringing forth fruit in our lives. The fruit of God's comfort to us. Father, we pray Thy word would indeed take that root. And that there would be much prospering in our spiritual lives. Because Christ is at the very center. May He be the answer to our fears. May we look continually to Thee. May we look continually in prayer to Thee. May we look in Thy word to Thee. And Father, we pray that Thy hand would be upon us for good. We do pray that Thou would bless us now as we come in a moment to our season of prayer. Teach us how to pray. Give us that unity in the place of prayer. And bless us. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.